Well, it's good to see everybody here. We welcome you, and we appreciate especially our visitors. We thank you for being with us. And as we turn our attention to God's Word and will this morning, particularly about the subject of love. You know, love is one of the most overused and unfortunately least understood Bible words that exists. Of course, it's used a lot of ways out of the context of the Bible. You know, we love ice cream, we love our dog, we love our wife. Now, if you tell your wife you love her like you love your dog, you're probably going to have a difficult night ahead of you. So we use that word in a lot of different ways. We need to understand how the Bible uses the word. And of course, it uses a couple of different words to talk about love and describe and translate love. But we're going to talk about the love that the Bible describes. Of course, agape, the idea that of unconquerable benevolence, love that is a goodwill that cannot be defeated. William Barclay called it unconquerable benevolence, undefeatable goodwill. The Bible describes and defines love, and if we'll allow the Bible to do that for us, we begin to observe and see how what it says about love is quite often not what the world thinks love is. And if we carry with us simply the world's definition and application of love, then we miss a great deal of what it's about, the verses that have been read this morning so far. John, the 10th chapter, the Good Shepherd loves the sheep, contrasted with the hireling, and what that love then led the Good Shepherd to do helps us define the love of God. John, the 15th chapter, as Jesus says the Father loved Him and He loved the Father and He loves you, speaking to His apostles. And if you keep the commandments of Christ, then you'll abide in His love. And He talks about no greater love is there than the one who lays down his life for his friends. That there's joy in that love. There's a joy in the love that He describes as obedient, and we'll see that in our study. Not at all the concept of love that a lot of folks want to accept and live by. But you see, the Bible tells us God is love. His very essence and character and nature is love, and God's love compels us to love. The fact that God loves us and loved us when we were unlovable, He loved us first. He loved us in sin. Compels us to then imitate His love, to have the kind of love God has. And 1 John 4, verse 19 says, "We love because He first loved us." Some translations say we love Him, but the idea especially is we love because He first loved us. We didn't invent love, so we ought to let God define it for us, show it to us, so that we can follow it, so we can imitate it. We can love the way God loves. Verse 7, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God." All right, there's some striking statements about love there. As He commands us to love one another, love is of God. And of course, verse 8 goes on to say, God is love. But look what He describes. And He says, we have to love to be born of God. Everyone who loves is born of God. If we're not loving as we should, we're not showing ourselves to be children of God. We're not born of God. And we know God. We have a relationship of understanding. We know Him. We're in this intimate association, fellowship with God. And he who doesn't love doesn't know God. Now, the converse is true. If we are not loving the way God loves us, that verse says we don't know God. Now, that's striking. That's sobering. If I'm not loving you the way God loved me, I don't know God. I'm not in the relationship with God I think I may be in. If I'm not loving you the way God loves me. That applies to every one of us, doesn't it? And so the Bible talks to us about the motive and the character and the duration of love. 1 Corinthians 13, that great passage about the greatest of these is love, the more excellent way, as he describes in his context. Love is to move and motivate our words and deeds because its very character undergirds every thought, every motive, and every deed. And of course, it abides forever. Love in the Bible is a devoted action of the will. It's a decision that we make to do things. The decision process to then respond to love that we have received from God and that He commands of us to in turn love toward others. You see, love is so much more than emotion, than an emotional feeling, than an emotional response. So much more. Agape. How do you have a loving emotional response to an enemy? And yet Jesus says, love your enemies. That ought to be enough to settle that Bible love, God's love, so much greater than a feeling, than a tingling inside and out. No. Our feelings can deceive us. Agape is not that. So let's learn about love. Let's remind ourselves that love is understandable. We can know it. By this we know love, John said, 1 John 3:16. By this we know love. You want to know love? Here it is. Because He laid down His life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. You want to know about love? Or are you willing to die for the brother or sister that's next to you? Give you life? Because that's what Jesus did for you and for me. So do we know love? Really? I mean, do we experience love? Do we embody love? Are we living love? By this, the world will know that you're my disciples if you have love one for another. So, to what degree really do we love? It's a penetrating study. It's a penetrating concept. And it's one that must dictate our faith and help us every day to investigate, examine ourselves, and grow in this attribute that is the very character and essence of God. So, five things about love we're going to talk about briefly this morning. First of all, love is observable. You can see it. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. God acted to love. He did something. And He does things still. You see, to say that we love God or love others without acting with goodwill is not love at all. And that's the further statement in 1 John 3. We read 16, but go on a little further because he applies it. And we can apply it to ourselves. We can say, am I really loving? Well, let's see. Because first he said we ought to love because he laid down his life for us. He loved us. He died for us. So here's his application. Whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him. How does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and truth. Do you see the connection there with the heart? He says, we have the capability of responding to a brother's need, but we don't. Now, why is it we don't? Well, we say because we don't love, but what's the problem? I've shut my heart from him. Have you shut off your heart from people? From anyone? Say, no more. I'm going to close my heart. I'm going to shut my heart off. It might not be about worldly possessions. It might be something else. But you've let something else interfere with an open heart of responsive love, action-oriented goodwill. If that's the case, bitterness, resentment, animosities, angry words that we sang about. And so I'm going to shut my heart off from them. I'm not going to... Because, you know what we do that sometimes. We shut our heart off thinking we're going to protect ourselves. But what we end up doing is failing to love. What if God had done that for me? If God had shut His heart off from me, I'd be lost in hell. And you would too. See? God didn't shut His heart off. Didn't shut up His heart from us. And so, we can observe it. It's an action. And that's what He said. He said, don't just say you love brethren in word or tongue, but in deed and in truth, in the action. That is the genuine love that God shows us and has shown us, continues to show us in His Son. See, love unspoken is not love. And if that's true, then if love unspoken is not love, then truly love professed but not practiced is not love. You've got to practice it, not just say it. That's the first thing to know about love. Whether it's a husband, love your wives. Whether it's to love the church like Christ did. Whether to love your brother, to love your enemy. In every respect, it's going to be observable. A particular application. Your wife's going to be able to see that you love her. Right? Your husband's going to be able to see that you love him. Your brother's going to be able to see that you love him. It's observable. It's more than words. Love is sacrificial. Love is sacrificial. It is unselfish. Again, God. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we love God, but He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins, to die for our sins, to lay down His life. God was not selfish and said, these people hate me, they are evil, they reject me, they sin against my will. I'm not going to sacrifice my Son for them. They deserve death. And yet God did not at all do that, because God is love. And in being love, His concern is our goodwill, our redemption, our salvation. And so, to such an extent that He sacrifices His only beloved Son. He so loved the world. There's the depth and breadth that defies our finite mind. Really can't, it's hard to wrap around that kind of love, isn't it? God so loved the world that His Son was sent to die for us. And equally, that Jesus willingly did that. Again, is love. Love. And why? Well, 1 Corinthians 13 gives us a little insight. It says, love does not rejoice in iniquity. God took no pleasure. He takes no pleasure in the death of the guilty, of the sinner. He takes no pleasure in that. He takes no pleasure in the punishment of the sinner. Ezekiel 18:32. And so He acts and sacrifices so that we can be saved. That's what love does. Love spends itself to help others, to benefit others. Look at 2 Corinthians with me, 12. 2 Corinthians 12, verses 14 and 15. The Apostle Paul, you might remember, has been dealing with some who said, Paul says one thing, does another. Paul's not really a full-fledged apostle. They're trying to undercut his influence, the effectiveness of his teaching, and really his authority as an apostle. And so he says, now for the third time I'm ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you, for I do not seek yours, but you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. He had talked about them as being his children in the faith back in the first epistle, the first letter to them. And I will very gladly spend and be spent for your souls. Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I'm loved. His abundant love says, I very gladly spend and am spent. I'll spend and be spent for you. Because my concern is you. I'm not seeking the things that you can give me, help me. He says, it's about you. Love incurs a cost to itself. That's the sacrificial nature of love. Love doesn't say, I've done all I can do, and it's up to them now. They need to act. They need to do something. God doesn't do that. His apostles were teaching us not to do that. Paul wasn't doing that. Paul could have said, enough with you Corinthians. I've had to change my plans and it was all for your benefit, and all you can do is complain about me and say I don't love you. The more I love you, the less you say I love you. There is no limit to love's reach and sacrifice. But you see, that's the devil wanting us to stop sacrificing. And say, it's just not worth it anymore. No, love is sacrificial. And you know why? Because it doesn't look at itself. It doesn't think about itself. It thinks about the object of its love. And again, thank God that God loves us that way. Would to God that we will always love each other that way. Love is obedient. Obedient to the Lord. And here's where the world comes into conflict with the love of the Bible very often. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. The world wants to say, oh, if you keep commandments, you're trying to earn your way to heaven. Jesus says, if you love me, you will obey me. That is the very essence and expression of love and your faith and confidence in me. John 14:15. So, whose definition will we receive? You see, when we disobey, that's not love. Right? John 14:24. Jesus said, he who does not love me does not keep my words. You don't keep my words. You don't love me. You don't keep my words. Jesus set the example. Look at the reading back there in John 15:10 that Brad read for us earlier. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Jesus' love for the Father was defined by his obedience to the Father. And he says that you will abide in my love. Think about it now. You will be in my love if you obey me. But how often? You see, the devil convinces people, you don't have to be obedient to go to heaven. You don't have to be don't be that person. You're just a legalist if you do that. You know, they besmirch and vilify the expression of love. Jesus came to do the will of the Father. He was obedient to the Father. And in like manner, we're to be obedient to Jesus. Look at John 14:31. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me a commandment, so I do. Jesus said, here's the way that the world will know that I love the Father. I'm obeying Him. He gave me a commandment to give my life, and I lay my life down. He was obeying the Father, and that was love. This is how the world's going to know that I love the Father. Now, how's the world going to know that we love the Father, that we love the Son, if not by the same measure? John 14:21. Jesus said, he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Verse 23, he said to them, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him and we'll come to him and make our home with him. It cannot be successfully denied that God expresses redemptive love to the obedient. He loves all men, but He expresses redemptive love, fellowship, abiding with Him when we keep His Word. The love of God is in us, and we are in Him when we obey Him. And this is such a far cry from, you know, please, the world wants to discuss obedience in terms of a checklist, you know? Check it, check it, check it. But the Bible describes obedience from a love context. From a responsive context of, He laid down His life for me, now I lay down my life for Him. Now I obey Him. 1 John 2 and 5, whoever keeps His Word, that is, the love of God, the Word of God. Whoever keeps His Word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. It's matured, it's complete in who? In the one who keeps His Word. By this we know that we are in Him. He who says he abides in Him, in God, ought himself also to walk just as He walked, or Jesus walked. If you say you abide in the Lord, then live as He lived. How did He live? He obeyed the Father. And he was in the love, God's love. So God expresses redemptive love, fellowship love to those who obey Him, because love is obedient. If you're not obeying the Lord right now, then let's repent and love the Lord. Obey His Word. Love is obedient. Of course, by the way, before I go from that, let me back up a minute. Of course, that's what we want to teach our children, right? We want to, by teaching our children to be obedient, we ought to be in that teaching them that's an expression of love. That this is how love is lived, with the respect that yields to and is obedient to the one who has the right to command us. Well, so it is with our love for God. Love is respectful. Love is respectful. It respects God and it respects others. Love is not governed by how others act or how others treat it. Now this really gets down to, no pun intended, the heart of the matter. Love does not respond based on how others act toward it. It does not compare and measure itself by others. Now that is easier said than done. I understand. But see, the call of the gospel is to do just that, because that's the way God's loved us. God's love was not governed by how we treated Him. Because we treated Him with disrespect, disregard, sin and transgression, evil and defilement, unholiness. And so, from that we learn that the love that He wants us to have must be so much different than that. Than saying, well, based on how others act, that's going to define what I do. 2 Corinthians 10:12. We dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves. That's pretty much what somebody's doing when they say, well, you know, they don't love me, I'm not going to love them. You're just commending yourself when you do that. You're just elevating yourself above others when you do that. That's no good. He says, we're not going to do that, brethren. He said, but they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. It's foolishness. Certainly not love. Right? Love is respectful. And this gets to the motives of love, doesn't it? So we said earlier, love is observable. There's action to love. But now this gets to the motive behind the action. Why are you doing what you're doing? If it is love, then it will bear the character traits of love. Long-suffering and kindness. Not envying. Not boastful, proud. Not rude. doesn't seek its own, is not selfish, is not provoked, doesn't think evil, rejoices in the truth, not sin, bears all things, believes all things, hopes, endures all things, love never fails. That's the character of love. You see, it's that character of love that must be prompted by its motive, by the motives. Because I could speak with tongues, he says, of men and angels. There were people in Corinth who could miraculously speak other languages. But if I'm using it out of love, I'm just a sounding brass, clanging cymbal, making noise. There were those who could prophesy the word and will of God, speak with prophecy. If I understand, had knowledge, the gift of knowledge, one of those miraculous spiritual gifts, 2 Corinthians 12 and 8. I can do all these miraculous gifts, but I don't have love, I'm nothing. If the motive of love, the basis of, and foundation is not love, it doesn't matter. He said, I can give my everything I have to the poor. I can give my body to be burned. I can be a martyr. But if I don't have love, it is of no benefit to me. So why are we doing what we're doing? To appear to be something that we're really not? Or is it the genuine motive of goodwill that will not be hindered regardless of how others act? And regardless of what others say, a love that does not concern itself with itself. That's the love of God. And again, Christ is the supreme example. Greater love has no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. There's no greater love. And of course, not only for his friends, he did it for his enemies. So, love demonstrates that regard. I say respect. It's the issue of regard. It's the issue of being willing to act in goodwill toward another as God has toward us. You see, love is really on display in how we treat others. We already read that passage and the character of love there. It's how we treat others. I mean, do we show the respect? Do we show the regard? Are we careful not to be boastful and arrogant? Are we careful not to be rude? Are we careful not to be easily provoked? Are we careful to not rejoice in sin, but to bear all things, rejoice in what's true? What kind of love is on display in our lives? See, the Father's love for Christ look at several applications of this. The Father loved the Son, right? John 3:35. We've read other verses about that. The Father loved the Son. Now look at John 10:17-18. Because there, the verse says, "My Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. This commandment I've received from my Father." So the Father loved the Son, and the Father loves the Son because the Father laid down His life. He sacrificed Himself. And so the Son in turn obeys the Father. I have a commandment from the Father to do this, and I'm obedient to Him. There's love on display in responding. Christ loved the Father by keeping His commandments, giving His life. God's love for us is on display every day. He sends His Son to shine on the just and the unjust, the sun, the rain. Right? Matthew 5:44-5. "I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who despitefully use you, or pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For He makes His Son to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust." God is good toward us and loving toward us every day in sustaining our life, much less providing eternal life through His Son, offering us redemptive life from the death of sin. In turn, He calls upon us to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all our soul, with all our strength, with all our mind, and our neighbors ourselves. God's love for sinners is that He commended it by giving His Son. God, who is rich in mercy, with the great love wherewith He loved us, when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Him in Christ. Our life is in Christ. When we were dead, God gives us a way to live through His Son. Now look at how Paul applies that. We've been saved in Jesus. Here's the application now. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 15. He died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died for them and rose again. We should no longer live for ourselves. Love respects the love that God has shown us, and in turn, no longer lives for ourselves. There's a sacrifice again that responds. And so it is that as husbands and wives love each other, as parents and children love one another, as brethren who are to abound in love, it's because of the respect that we have for God, and therefore the respectful nature that love shows toward one another. Love is on display in how we treat others. And fifthly, love is just. Love does not justify the guilty and punish the innocent. In Exodus, the 34th chapter, Israel had just built a golden calf and bowed down and worshipped it, and many died that day as a result. But in chapter 34, as God commanded Moses to, and God prepared He cut two tables of stone like the first and put His law on it again. The Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands and forgiving iniquity and transgression of sin, and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. At once God extols His mercy, His goodness and long-suffering, His love in truth, and at the same time, the reality that the guilty are not cleared, that sin brings punishment, and there are consequences that will abide and linger because of that. We need to grab hold of this point, too, because the world says, if God really loves people, He wouldn't send them to hell. But you see, it's sin that sends us to hell. He sent His Son to save us from hell. Love is just. Love doesn't say, I love you so much, I'll show favoritism toward you. I love you too much to reprove you or rebuke you or correct you. Because that's not love. Love also addresses the sin. God rebukes sin as He offers redemption. And so we apply that. We apply that to the church. We apply that to our families. Love disciplines. It warns, it teaches, it corrects, and punishes if necessary to improve. We correct the child, right? Proverbs 13:24. The proverb talks about that. He who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly or early. Prompt discipline, teaching, and then correction, he says, is beneficial. That's love, he said. The one who loves does that. Say, I just love you too much to spank you. God says, you don't love enough if you don't spank. Or whatever the discipline might be at the moment that's needed. You're not loving enough if you don't discipline. And I understand discipline is teaching first and then correction. But he's looking at the corrective nature of it here. Can't say, well, I just love you too much to do that. No. Correction needs to be driven out. Or sin needs to be driven out. Disobedience needs to be driven out through corrective discipline when needed. And so with the unruly Christian. He said, deliver that fornicator was to be delivered to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so the spirit can be saved. Love looks at the essence, at the salvation of the soul. And so when they applied that faithfully, the man was brought to repentance, and it was sufficient. It was called punishment because there was a punishment applied. And now he said, reaffirm your love. To reaffirm means that there's love there to start with. Where was the love to start with? Because they loved him enough to correct, to discipline, so that he could repent, be brought to repentance. Love is just that way. Love doesn't overlook sin. It doesn't justify the guilty and punish the, nor does it punish the innocent. But it seeks the corrective approach so that souls are sustained and lives are enhanced in doing the will of God. Love. Love is observable. Love is sacrificial. Love is obedient. It's respectful of God and others. And love is just. You see, because love is of God, because God is love. And that's why love never fails. As if when we will apply that love to our expressions, our words and our actions, then we'll truly be the children of God, loving God and being loved by God and living in His Son. Love is powerful. Love is effective. It never fails. That's why the greatest of these is love. Let us continue to commit ourselves to this love. In our homes, the church, even among our enemies, that God may be seen in that and God may be glorified through that. If you're not a Christian, we want to implore you to love God this morning. We want to urge you in love to obey His gospel. If it's true, and it is, that if you love me, you'll keep my commandments, then love God this morning by obeying His commandments. To believe Jesus is the Son of God and to confess your faith. Obey Him and love Him this morning by repenting of your sins against Him. And love Him this morning by being baptized as He's commanded for the remission of your sins. He'll save you in His Son, add you to His church, and that you might have from this point on the hope of eternal life. If we can help you accomplish that, or as God's people, if there's sin that we need to pray about with you, if you need to acknowledge or correct with brethren, then we urge that response to His call and His way while together we stand and sing.